I thought we'd look at some things about the Bible, how we got the Bible, not so much the translations, but what we're to do with the Bible, where it came from. And in this study, as I went through things, I don't talk that much about the Bible itself, but about the foundation, how God worked things together that we end up with the Bible. When you're studying in the Bible, of course we're to study the whole Bible, all 66 books. But what is of particular interest to us is what God is dispensing to us and for us. God changed things along the way. We're not to build an ark in our backyard like he told Noah, build thou an ark out of gopher wood. That's not for us. We have other things that God has designed for us in his plan. His wisdom is many-sided, and he's got two major divisions, two major parts. Well, look, for instance, in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Two things. And it goes out of its way to tell us this, to start things off as a foundation. When we look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 6, we find that the operations of God, the way he operates, it's plural. It's not just one operation throughout history. God chose to go through a series of stages in the accomplishment of his two-part overall operation. Therefore, the operations of God must be determined in each particular time you're studying. I don't mean, morning, noon, or night. I'm talking about the times of what is written about in the scripture, where you're studying at that time. You have to determine which operation of God is operational then, is functional at that particular time, in order to believe and to understand the Lord's administration at that time, the way he is administering that operation. To understand and cooperate with God's current operation, we must distinguish it from his previous operations and find out from God's word the distinction and various distinctions specific to God's administering in the universe today by this current operation that he's operating by. So the Bible uses several terms in referring to the operations and administrations of God, and the way the Lord administers the operations of God. Some of those terms would be day, time, times. A work is used a couple places. A year, the year, an acceptable year of the Lord. A dispensation. An operation, like we just read. Ministration is used in 2 Corinthians 3. Time past, Ephesians. Far off are made nigh is talking about an operation of God. And the administration of that to us. Ages to come. And weeks and ages. So there are many different terms used for these various stages of operations that God has gone through from Genesis 1:1 till we get to heaven, till we to the end of where you want to consider your end state, but. If you have trusted that Christ died for your sins, not for his own. He didn't have his own. He didn't have any of his own. God made Christ be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can't be good enough for God. That's the purpose of the law. The law works wrath. It proves that we are worthy of God's wrath. And when we admit that, like Paul did in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, when we admit that we're a sinner, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he saves us. We believe on him to life everlasting. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 12 again. Let's start at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, does that ring a bell? That was Paul. Paul is the one that said Jesus is the Lord on the Damascus Road, after Jesus had said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said Jesus is the Lord. In effect, Jesus said, I'm Jesus, and he said, he called him the Lord. So remember that 1 Corinthians 12:3 that we just read said that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, had started speaking by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, if we can continue there going to verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there were gifts. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So there were gifts and administrations. Go to verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. So there were gifts, administrations, and operations. Can you see that the gifts are the outworking of whatever is the administration at that time? The Lord uses the gifts, not just those in 1 Corinthians, but at various times. The prophets were given gifts. In Ephesians 4, the body of Christ is given gifts. So God uses gifts at whatever administration is going on at that time, administering that particular operation of God. The Holy Spirit enables gifts in people to administer the operation of God. That's the purpose of those gifts, one of the purposes at least. Can you see that the administration at any particular time is the outworking of God's operation at that time? God sets up an operation. The Lord administers it or dispenses it, and the Holy Spirit uses gifts in the operation, in the working out of it, in the administrating of it. So each successive operation of God determines that operation's administration or dispensation, or you can call it an economy of the Lord. The Lord is the one that administers it, though. And it's worked out by that administration's gifts of the Spirit, or that dispensation's gifts of the Spirit for that particular administration or operation. Corinth's sign, their signs that they had, the sign gifts, were an outworking of the administering or dispensing of a gospel of Christ, a dispensing of the gospel of Christ that we are told about by Paul in Romans 1:16. that dispensing occurred in the body of Christ before Christ dispensed the gospel of the grace of God for all men within the same body of Christ. That's why we hear so many references to the Jew and the Greek in that 12-year section there. And then Paul says, I received a ministry of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And what is it, 18 verses later? 18 verses earlier, I should say. He sailed away from Philippi, which is in Macedonia, part of Macedonia, chief port in Macedonia. But that operation of God had administered, let me start over here. There is not a sign gift to be shown to Israel after Israel was blinded. There should not be any sign gifts administered to them after they had been blinded, broken off, cut off, cast away at the end of Acts, because that's what they were for. It was assigned to show Israel something. So that operation of God that administered, it administered the lo ami of Israel. It had come to the gift part had come to an end, and it was time to administer that lo ami, meaning we should go to Hosea 1:9. I don't have it in front of me, but the prophecy part of it is that, oh, there it is. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people. Well, they had been his people. They had been God's people. They were chosen. Remember in Exodus 19, they were a precious treasure. I think it's a precious treasure to the Lord. He was going to make them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's nothing that had to do with Gentiles. We weren't going to be a holy nation or a kingdom of priests. That was promised to Israel. And yet in Hosea, it says, you are not my people. I will not be your God. That was Lo Ami. That was a time in Israel's history after God had been working with them, and they had rejected. You could say it 15 times through history, over and over. In fact, that's the emphasis of Stephen's sermon there in that long chapter, 60 verse chapter of Acts 7. But I got off on a rabbit trail and forgot what I was going to say. But anyway, they had been, and I'm mentioning this because there's another study I'm working on that we'll do probably next week that this relates to. But, well, let's go on. Paul's courting of individual Israelites during Israel's diminishing, in other words, after Israel had fallen as a nation and was not any longer going to be offered the kingdom that Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 tell about. During their diminishing, was this gospel of the gospel of Christ. Got to get it right. It was a dispensing of that gospel by Paul. He wasn't ashamed of it. He owed them. He knew. By the time he wrote Romans, he had been told by the Lord that he would be sent to all men. So he knew that it was coming, but he hadn't yet been actually sent. So he says he owes it to them. He's a debtor. What is that? Verse 14, Romans 1:14, I think it is. Let me find that. Romans 1, it's either 14 or 15. Yeah, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. In other words, the Greeks are the one side of the Gentiles, the side that said, yeah, we want to come to God the way God is offering salvation during these centuries, you know, through Israel. They were Gentiles that believed Israel was God's means of operating in the world and of taking back his authority. So they, that was the Greeks. But the barbarians, they had their own gods. They didn't care about God or Jews or anything else of importance. But Paul says he's debtor to them. He's, when do you pay off a debt? You pay it off in the future. That's when he went to the barbarians as well as the Greeks with the gospel of Christ. Now, it wasn't, I mean, he was he was giving them the same message that we're saved by today and that he was saved by on the road to Damascus, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. He saw him standing there in front of him. He knew he had risen. He knew the resurrection was a fact that he had been fighting against. And he knew that he was condemned by having blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And yet, the only one that was dying there was that Jesus Christ had died. So he had died for Paul's sins. And so that was when he was saved there on the road to Damascus. But when when Paul went to the Jews and the Greeks before he was sent to all people, when he was going to them during this diminishing period, sometimes called a transition period, but I like the Bible term diminishing, it was a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 9 verses 17 and 18. Keep the context there. I like to read those together because it is a dispensation of the gospel in 17, and that gospel is told to be the gospel of Christ, which, you know, when you go to verse 18, it says, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. So he's talking about a particular gospel, the gospel of Christ, which he defines in Romans 1:16. I think it's right up above there in the text. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But he adds a second qualifier then, not just believing, but it's to the Jews, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. At that time, it's also to us now. And it was to people like us in Acts 20, when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, according to Philippians 4:15. But we don't want to get into that too much. Some people hold to that and some people don't. Let's go on. That dispensation of the gospel of Christ was a work. It was a work. It's called a work in the Bible, which Israel will not believe, though it be told him. And we can go to those verses. I don't think I put them in the verse list, but if we can go to first of all Acts 13:41, I don't know, it might be in there. Acts 13:41, we want to see, and it tells, you know, he's just spoken a whole sermon to the church, the synagogue, I should say, the synagogue, the Jews and those Gentiles that believe Jewish doctrine, and the Lord would. You know, they came to the synagogues to hear God's word. It was held there. And they paid their tithes and stuff. So they blessed Israel by paying their tithes, by admitting Israel's doctrine was right. They were blessing Israel in the act of doing that. So toward the end of his sermon, it says, "Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish." Now this is a quote, sure, but he says it to them. "For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So he's telling them that this is the work that the scripture was talking about. This preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek that he did there, as he defined it in verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Israel, and those of you that fear God." In Acts 13:26, but Yeah, there it is. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, that's the Israelites, and whosoever among you feareth God. So those would be the God-fearing Gentiles, the Greeks. Called Greeks in many places, called devout Greeks. They're the ones that came to God. They sought the not just Alexander the Great's wisdom and knowledge, but that came, 300 years before, I guess. 200 or 300 years, wasn't it? But they sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what distinguished them. There are other Greeks in the Scripture that are not seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1:24, if I remember right. Or one verse either way. I think it's the 24th verse there. But let's take a look in Habakkuk, and we'll see where that came from. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Now, this is not wrecking the mystery or anything. It's not telling what the mystery was. It's just saying that someone is going to preach to Jews after Israel is cast away. I will work a work. Let's see. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So, this is one of those terms that we were talking about. He works a work. That's one of the part of an operation of God that is administered by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 6. It's the operation of God is administered by the Lord, and gifts are given during that time for the purpose of bringing it to light, making it known. So let's review what the Bible says there in those three verses, and then we'll go on. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll go to 7. Now, there are diversities of gifts. This is what we've been talking about. But the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That's those showing. Well, what does manifest mean? It's what you show. It shows when I was driving, driving a truck, I had a manifest that I had to show the police if they stopped me, and it shows what's on the truck. It's a showing. The manifestation of the Spirit is the showing of the Spirit. In the body of Christ, if the showing of the Spirit has been given to every man, then every man has been shown the Spirit. How are we shown the Spirit of God today? How do we hear the Spirit manifested today? Well, let's look at some verses about it. 2 Samuel, way back in toward the beginning of the Old Testament, or early middle part. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Well, that's how we know it. He spoke it, it was written down, and we've got it in the Scriptures. That's called prophecy. There's another part of the Scripture that was not written down, was not told about. It's called mystery. It's told about eventually. When Paul gets saved, the Lord Jesus Christ begins revealing to Paul this mystery. And it's a different way to be saved. I shouldn't say different way to be saved, because it all depends on Christ having died for our sins. It's accessed in a different way, though. The way that Israel had to come to God was by repenting of their many strayings, their many goings astray, apostasy, put it that way, I guess, and believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah that they'd been waiting for and been prophesied in Scripture, and that he rose from the dead. They didn't believe it, though. That's the very thing that kept them from coming to, kept them from receiving the kingdom when Jesus came preaching it, Mark 1, 14 and 15. But anyway, so the word was spoken by prophets from God, the word from God spoken by prophets, written down in John when Jesus walked the earth. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, but the words, let me read it again without ad-libbing here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's talking about the words of God, what he spoke, what we have as the Bible, the word of God. The words of the Son of God are spirit, he said. They're the spirit. Look at Revelation 1:16. Revelation 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Does that ring a bell from the description of the word of God in Hebrews 4? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And finally, one more verse, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit's sword is the word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks through the word of God. That which, you know, speaks to us, that which God speaks out of his mouth, and it's written down. So that's the manifestation of the Spirit today. The word of God that we're to study, that we're told that we can't, it's difficult to understand if we don't study it. It's not, gospel is very simple. Believe that Christ died for your sins. If you don't have sins to be died for, you're on the wrong side of things. We know that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. What did it say in 1 Corinthians 15:3? That Christ died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, the two verses before that, it says that believing it or receiving it to yourself, in fact it uses the word receive, you are saved. Verse 2. Receiving what? What I preached unto you, Paul says. So there is a difference. You're saved. Israel wasn't saved. Israel was waiting to be saved when Christ came back and blotted out their sins. Acts 3:19 tells Israel that they have to wait for their salvation. They have to endure to the end before they're going to be saved. We are saved. There's no enduring to the end for us. We're already saved once we believe that Christ died for our sins. So, we're going to close here soon, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh. Okay, that's what we've been talking about, right? That the Spirit speaks through the Word of God. That's how we find out what the Spirit is showing us or manifesting to us in this administration. The Lord's administering the operation of God today. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing. There's a trickery involved there, isn't it? Well, I know it was the Holy Spirit. I felt it. Well, your feeling is not your spirit. Your feeling is your soul, your psyche. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, how many times have you heard, believe the Bible, not the teacher? Well, that's what 1 Timothy 4:1 is talking about. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You've got people preaching and people teaching. On the other hand, you've got God speaking to you through His Word. Believe the Bible, not the teacher. You know, you can let teachers show you what the Bible says, but don't believe what the teacher says about it. Believe what God says. Believe the Bible. Today, the Bible is the manifestation of the Spirit that's given to every man. So we're told to study it, 2 Timothy 2:15, and to let it dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16, for it is able to build us up, Acts 20, verse 32. The showing of the Spirit is given to every man, but few study it to find out what the Spirit is showing today. So remember how the Spirit speaks today. The Spirit speaks the Word of God through the mouth of God, which we have today as the King James Bible. First Timothy, to repeat it again, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They are departing from the faith, thinking that they're clinging to the faith through the Word of God, when the devil has substituted the lie, the counterfeit. You need to stick to the true Word of God, not the corrupted Word of God. God promised He would. He's, look at the Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. If you're looking at a Bible that has self-contradictions in it, it's not a Bible. It's not a holy Bible. It's not God's Word. Because every Word of God is pure. There's no mistakes in it. And, you know, if you've heard, you probably have heard salesmen saying that, every translation has mistakes in it. No, that's saying, God, you're a liar. God said every Word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And 1 Peter 1:25 tells us how long that His Word is going to be available in its pure, preserved form. But the Word of God, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. How long? Forever. And this is the word by which the gospel, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore? And two verses later, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So there's a pleading of Peter to writing to Israel, yes. But the word of God has the same characteristics. It's a different message for them than for us. But we can grow by the word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the word. So with all that in mind, let's agree that what counts is what God said to us in the Bible, what He put in writing for us. He put it in writing to last, to remain, to endure forever. He promised that He would preserve His inspired word pure to us. In fact, pure forever. Way past our time, here on earth at least. So somewhere we have His errorless word today. His word does not have a single mistake in it. God's word is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. If you find a book that says it's the Bible, but it has a single mistake in it, then it is not the Bible. God's Bible is available in the world today. It's what He promised to keep for us, to preserve for us. First of all, can we agree on the Bible and sticking to the Bible and what the Bible says? The term having a relationship with Christ or having a relationship with God, that term is a cliche. It's something that's not in the Bible. Many of us have heard it preached as the only way to get to God or something like that. But what God says is what counts, right? We have to turn to the Bible instead of to the teacher. Can we agree on that? That's what I'm asking. Can we agree to accept what the Bible says? And if it's not in the Bible, to reconsider the source. You know, where we learned it. What we don't find in the Bible. And to reconsider why we are clinging to something that is not in the Bible. Then let's stick to just what the Bible says to us. And remembering that there are various operations of God, various administrations or economies of God administered by the Lord Jesus Christ with the gifts appropriate for that administration. The principle is that God did not make any mistakes. He did not leave something out of the Bible that we're supposed to speculate on. If he does not say it in the Bible, we're not to go beyond that which is written. We're only to believe all that he says. And to whom he says it, you have to keep in mind, you know, it's called pronoun identification. You have to know who he's speaking to. Who is the we that is spoken to? Who is the you or the thee? Just like in John 3, who's he talking to when he says, ye must be born again? Well, the only plural there was that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. So he was speaking to the Jews. Nicodemus for the Jews, as a ruler of the Jews. So, can we all agree to accept what the Bible says and not go beyond what the Bible says, making up theories, etc.? We need to reconsider. You have to examine yourself to figure out. I mean, these things slip by us. We have to reconsider what we really believe and where it originated. Somebody told us this, our parents or our pastors, or is it something that God told us in the Bible? So if we can see the thing in the Bible, we believe it. If we have to go beyond what's written there, we should question it. So if others talk about things that aren't in the Bible and we hear them, or preachers maybe are on the radio or TV, we will mainly talk about what the Bible actually says. We don't have to do what they're doing. We need to brush off the extra biblical things that they say and not pay too much attention to them, you know, just kind of smile and maybe in your mind repeat some verses. So pay attention to what the Bible says, and this is my view anyway, so that's my approach. When they say something that's not confirmable in the Bible, in the Bible to us anyway, at this point in history, that you can't confirm in the Bible, or that's not to us, that's what my approach is, to just let it go by and not take it seriously. They've added to the Bible. Let's close with 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, I'm done with that. That's all I had to say about that. So if there are any questions, please bring them up.